Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 109, The Three Great Priorities, part of a new series for 2020, Putting God and His Kingdom First. Pastor Harley Kolderman delivered this message in Fort Wayne, Indiana on January 5th, 2020.
For Revelation, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, for His presence here in this place today. We thank you, Father, that your word never returns void, never returns empty. It always accomplishes what you please. It prospers where you send it. So, Lord, as we look into your word today, let it prosper in our hearts. Let it take a hold of us and grip us, Father, so that we really can put your kingdom first and your righteousness. So all those other things that many times we're worried about or concerned about or thinking about, the things that Ellie was just talking about, all those things, Lord, can be added if we'll just seek you first, if we'll just put you first. And for it, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Our theme for this month is 2020, putting God and his kingdom first. Imagine that. So this morning, I want to talk to you from Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6, which is one of the greatest sermons. Actually, it runs into chapter 7. But we live in a world that is upside down, is crazy, is getting worse, and is disintegrating around us. People are against people. All the signs that we read about in Matthew 24 and shared with you last week, those signs are coming to pass one after another. Wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, fires, floods, catastrophes, disasters, one after another after another. 60 million people are homeless today. They're driven from their homes or gone from their homes for one reason or another, wandering around the earth, looking for a better place for themselves and for their children and for their lives. And in the middle of that are believers, Christians, people who are saved, born again, following after Jesus. But they're still the minority, because millions upon millions upon millions do not yet know the Jesus we were just worshiping a few minutes ago. So the question is how are we going to live our lives? And if we don't live our lives with priorities, how are we going to accomplish what Jesus asked us to do? Because his request was simple. He said, go make disciples of nations. How are we going to accomplish that? How are we going to live in such a way that we can be in communication with God and in relationship with God? Like Ellie was describing, you know, he's longing for us. He's looking for us. He'll go to great lengths to find us and tell us that he loves us and cares about us. But how are we going to live that out in a way that puts us in a position to reach others with the gospel, to reach others with hope, to reach others with deliverance, to reach others with the blessing of God? How are we going to live that life? Well, the sermon that Jesus preached, the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know if she got the picture. There's the picture. Actually, this is the mount that Jesus was preaching from. It's an amazing, amazing place. That view is the view of the Sea of Galilee from the place where Jesus would have been preaching. I've been there many times, and you can, there's a little chapel right in this area here where you can look out over that view and see the magnificence of the Sea of Galilee. But Jesus was preaching one of the most amazing sermons from that place. And Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 comprise that sermon. It's one of the longest sermons in the Bible. And it's probably the only complete sermon that we have from Jesus. So it's an amazing one. So we can't read every word today, but I want to go through this sermon to show you that Jesus was showing us how to live. How can we live that kind of life where we have fellowship with God and we're in a place really to minister into the lives of other people? So it begins in chapter 5. It says, seeing the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Can you see that he's talking about the character of the people that are going to be blessed? Because you've got a choice in life. You can choose to be blessed or you can choose not to be blessed. It's your choice. Your decisions will, you will make your decisions and your decisions will make you. In 2020, you'll be faced with many decisions to make. So what are you going to decide? How are you going to decide? Because however you decide, that's going to make, that's going to comprise your life for 2020 and even your future. Then he said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Do you really want to see him? Then you have to have a pure heart, which you can only get through the blood of Jesus. As we shared communion today, we sense the presence of God in this place today. We were not just taking some elements, just drinking from the cup and eating some bread. We were experiencing fellowship with the living Son of God, who's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who's coming back soon to take his people home. Hallelujah. Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called the sons of God. Where are the peacemakers of our day? If they're not the believers, who are they? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We don't like persecution. I don't like persecution. In America, we don't have much persecution compared with some other countries that have been in. Some people are dying for their faith. And we get upset because somebody looks at us in a cross way. But blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake. Sometimes we're persecuted for being idiots and stupid. But blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We have a whole Bible full of examples of how to live our lives, of how to become people, men and women of faith, full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. We have example after example after example how people trusted God and he took them through tremendous disasters, difficulties, tragedies, and brought them out as leaders of people who sought after God and who loved God and who followed after him. So we have really no excuse, because we can look back at all those stories and say, you know what? I can be one of them for my time, for this hour. When God was dealing with Esther in her time, when all of her people were going to be killed, and her uncle or her relative, her close relative that was in charge of her life, said to her, you know, whether you choose to do this or not, it's your choice. And if you don't, maybe God will raise up another. But who knows if you were born for such a time as this. So you have to look at 2020 and look that and realize and recognize you were born for this century. You were born for this next decade. You were born for the future that's ahead of us. The question is, are you going to step into it with the boldness of God? Or are you going to tread fearfully because all of the things around you are collapsing and all the things around you look bad? Maybe tomorrow we'll be at war with Iran or something like that, and it'll be a disastrous war because they've got nuclear weapons, or, you know, all of the what-ifs that can put fear into people's hearts. The Bible says that whatever does not come from faith is sin, and things that we do out of fear must be qualified along with those things that are not done with faith. So those things we do out of fear are really sin, for which we need to repent and then come to God and say, God, I trust you. In the middle of all this that's happening to me or whatever's going on around me, I'm trusting you. I'm not going to let this affect me. One of the things that Apostle Paul said many years ago, and it's recorded in the Bible, he said, he was talking about his persecutions and all of the disasters that he'd been through, and then he said, but none of these things move me. Can we be like that? Can we actually live a life like that? Well, I think Jesus thought we could, believed we could, and then he gave us some examples like Paul, people who did, stood up against tremendous odds, but yet came out a man of faith, and even in prison was writing letters to encourage the churches that he had planted all over Asia and all over Europe. An amazing, amazing man who wrote 2/3 of our New Testament. We can be people like that because we're still writing the pages of the Bible. Because there's still another generation that needs to know Jesus. There's still another generation that needs to follow after Jesus. So what does Jesus say? He goes from all of these blessings things to talking about how we should be the salt and the light. Verse 13 says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything but be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Are we going to be the trash that gets thrown out? Or are we going to be the salt of the earth that brings truth and life and peace and joy and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit into the lives of other people? Verse 14 says, you're the light of the world. A city that's on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp or put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to our Father in heaven. Of course, we don't get to heaven by our good works. But good works emanate out of a heart that's seeking after God. Good works emanate out of a person who has committed their way to the Lord and is letting God direct their paths. And it's a sign to the unbeliever. It's a sign to the one who is desperate or needs help. It's the sign to the people that don't even think they need help that God is there and that he's doing something. And your light can make the difference in another person's life. Then he explains that he came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. So he's saying all these blessings are from you or are for you. And the commandments that God has given are good. And even though you've broken them and even though you break them, my grace is there. But I didn't come to abolish any of that. It's still a standard to live by. It's still a standard to follow after. Whether you lived under the terms of the law or whether you lived in the era of grace, those things are still eternal truth. And those commandments were given to put a fence around you, to protect you, not to keep things from you or to keep the blessing of God from you. So he says, therefore, verse 19, whoever relaxes in one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. So I want to pause here for just a minute and talk about the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees persecuted Jesus, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of those UCs. They persecuted Jesus, tried to stop his ministry. They were jealous of him. They tried to do everything they could to get people away from him and to get people not to listen to him. They persecuted him all the way to the cross, and then they finally killed him. And Jesus never put up with their stuff, but always spoke straight and sometimes sternly to the stuff they were doing. And what he pointed out most about them was their hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is the biggest thing that will keep a person from putting God's kingdom first. And when you begin to examine your life, there's probably a lot of areas where all of us have been critical of others. We've been condemning others. We've been judging others' actions and decisions. Even though we know that the Bible says, judge not and you will not be judged, condemn not and you will not be condemned. It's really not just talking about judging. You know, sometimes people say, you're judging me. Sometimes when you're trying to bring them truth, it's not about that. It's about, are you condemning someone's way of life, something they're doing, condemning them, when you yourself haven't kept all of those things either? Jesus came to redeem us from the curse of the law, but he didn't want us to live in such a way where we're professing to be one thing and we're living to be another thing. So Jesus is dealing with hypocrisy. And then the next thing he talks about is anger and how that is the same as murder. And then he talks about lust, which most people have experienced. And then he talks about divorce. Some of us in this room have suffered the tragedy of divorce. And then he talks about taking oaths and not keeping them. And then he talks about retaliation, about people who live the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You get me, I get you. And then he talks about the subject of loving your enemies. In verse 43, he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now that's a standard to live up to, isn't it? The Bible says we love God because he first loved us. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. The Bible doesn't say God has love. The Bible says God is love. And when we accept him and when we follow after him and when we come to him through Jesus, our Savior and our Lord, the Bible says that he comes to live inside of us. He comes to dwell in us. So if you have love dwelling in you, it makes it a lot easier to love your enemies, to do good to those that hate you and persecute you. But that's the way Jesus is expecting people to live. So the question is, of all those things that I've talked about just now in these last few minutes, how can we possibly successfully live a kind of life like that? Because after all, as everybody says, I'm just human. Because when we think of ourselves as just human, we are saying to ourselves, I can't meet that standard. I can never qualify. So I might as well give up. And a lot of people do. You know, even people that follow Jesus, you know, they followed Jesus for 3 years. And then he started saying some tough things about his body and his blood being shed and so forth and so on. And finally, some of them were saying, you know, I just can't handle this anymore. I love the miracles, I love the signs and wonders, I love this and that about Jesus, but this is just crazy. And they left him. So Jesus just turned to his disciples and said to them, are you going to? And they said, no, nobody else has given us words of life like you. Amen. I can't leave now. I'm in this too deep, I've gone too far. I've invested too much. And I've seen too much. I can't go anywhere else. I have to follow you. But until you come to that place of commitment, that place of consecration and dedication, you will have a tough time following Jesus. Jesus said following him was comprised of denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following. That's deny, die, and follow. So you're willing and ready to die to yourself? How can you do that? How can you accomplish that? How can you live your life so that you're stepping into that every day? So that when the flesh wants to go one way and the spirit is telling you the other way, that you take the other way and not the way of the flesh. So if your mind is wandering and your mind is going crazy on you, you're looking for that date out there. How are you going to bring yourself back into the focus of God's favor, His grace, His love, His compassion, and how He is instructing you and directing you? Well, fortunately, Jesus set out some ways that you can do that. He set into place some priorities that you can put in your life that will set you up for walking into the presence of God, for seeking first the kingdom of God, for seeking first His righteousness, so that all those other things can be added to you, but they're not your focus, they're not your primary goal, they're not your thing that you're reaching for. It starts in chapter 6, and it starts with verse 1. He said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." So the first thing is that thing about hypocrisy. Remember I was talking about hypocrisy just a minute ago? Doing things so others can see them is living a hypocritical life. So he's saying, if you want to follow after God and you want to be successful in developing that kind of relationship with God, that results in a lifestyle that he's describing of being the salt of the earth and the light of the world, what should you do? The first thing is to beware of practicing your righteousness before other people so they can see you. I mean, some people, you know, people see us on Sunday in church and worshiping God, bringing glory to Alpha and Omega, but what do they see on Monday? What do they see on the road? What do they see in the marketplace? What do they see in the workplace? Do they see the same kind of person that has an attitude of worship? A person who's reaching for the glory of God? A person who's raving and saying hallelujah to Jesus? Or do they see some other kind of person? So he said the first thing is just to beware of the motives. Take care of your heart. Put your heart in the right place, and then you can be the salt and the light. Then he says in verse 2, "Thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their rewards. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So if our heart is right, and we have a generous heart, a giving heart, we get a reward. But if our heart is wrong, or we don't have a generous heart, we're chalked up to be hypocrites. One of the criticisms of the church today is just a bunch of hypocrites there. Well, join the crowd. There's probably a bunch of hypocrites at wherever you are too. In the bar, outside of the bar, in the grocery store. Sometimes they say all the church wants is my money. You could say all Myers wants is my money. All Macy's wants is my money. All Amazon wants is my money. Billions of it they want. But it's not about the money. It's about the kingdom. And it's about where is your heart. So here he's talking about giving. So one of the three great priorities is giving. Having a heart that's generous. And I'm not talking about money for the church. I'm just talking about where are you, where am I, as a person when it comes to being a generous person? Where is my heart in that? Am I a hypocrite? Am I just giving to have people see? Am I just giving because I feel obligated? Am I just giving because I hope it gets me a higher mark with God? Am I just giving because I feel obligated or have to? Or am I giving from a generous heart? So Jesus is not necessarily saying it's wrong to, you know, use for people to know what you're giving. I mean, if it was, then Paul broke the law, broke this priority, because he encouraged the Corinthian Christians to give like the Philippian Christians gave. The Bible says that they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to Paul and his disciples in the ministry. And he said that they gave even beyond what they were able to give. I don't know how they did that. I guess they borrowed money to give. And he was using that as a comparison to urge the Corinthian Christians to do the same. See, what he was saying really to them was have the same kind of generous heart that these people have. So here Jesus is not talking about that. What he's talking about is don't use your giving to puff your head or to show others or to be somebody. Use your giving because you have the heart of the Father, the one who gave everything, his only Son. So living a life of giving is the first priority with Jesus. And he's saying here with the needy, you know, one of the reasons I think he said this is that sometimes the dignity of the needy is taken away by the way people give to them. And God has compassion for the poor and he has compassion for the needy. So if your motives are wrong and your heart isn't right about it, it puts that needy person in a place of disgrace. And God's not into disgracing anyone, even a poor person. Someone who doesn't have enough. So the second priority that Jesus talks about is prayer. Verse 5, chapter 6, verse 5, he says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father is in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask." Pray like this, and then he gives what sometimes we call the Lord's Prayer. Really, it's the disciples' prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer, because he's saying you should pray in a manner like this. And then at the end of it, he exhorts people to forgive. He says, "For if you forgive trespasses of others, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So first priority was giving. Second priority is prayer. If you want to succeed in your life as salt and light, you have to be a person of prayer. Prayer is walking out your relationship with God on a daily basis, communicating with him, letting him talk to you, not just asking him something, then hanging up the phone and saying, "Oh, now I'm busy. I have to go somewhere." But it's listening for his instruction. It's listening for his voice. It's seeking him in his word to find out, "God, how are you? How do you live? How do you talk? How do you think?" Because I'm supposed to pattern my life after him, not after something else. So we do that through a lifestyle of prayer. That's why Jesus taught them to pray after this manner. I don't think he meant for it to be a memorized prayer that we say. I guess it's probably not wrong to do that. But he's saying, have a heart after me and don't be a hypocrite about how you pray. I'll be praying to see for others to see it. He's not saying we shouldn't pray in public. Because we know early Christians from early times, they prayed in public. Sometimes it says they all prayed. They all lifted their voices and prayed. Sometimes they all prayed together. One of the criticisms of charismaniacs is that we all pray together and pray loud and we pray in tongues and we pray at the same time. Who can understand all of that? Well, God can sort it out. Amen?
Amen.
He has since the book of Acts, and he's not confused yet. And he can hear all of us all over the world praying at the same time and still process all of it and send answers even before we ask. It's amazing. He's an amazing God. But he's expecting for us to live a lifestyle of prayer, a lifestyle of giving, a lifestyle of prayer. Those are two of the great priorities. Then the third one is fasting. Did you notice, first of all, just before I go to that, is when he was talking about giving and when he was talking about praying, he didn't say, if you give, you should do such and such. And he didn't say, if you pray, you should do such and such. He said, when you pray. When you pray, you should have the right heart. And when you give, you should have the right heart. When you give, you should not be a hypocrite. When you pray, you should not be a hypocrite. In other words, you should be living your prayer life. You should be living your giving life. Okay, so now we come to fasting. Verse 16 says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. So we're in a 21-day fast right now. But we're not fasting to be seen by others. We're fasting to seek God and his kingdom and put his kingdom first, his righteousness first. So we say to everybody, just choose your level of fasting. You know, we're not trying to put you in the box and make you do what somebody else does or how you cannot do because you have a job and so forth and so on. But do what the Holy Spirit is speaking into your heart during these 21 days. Put some things aside, some food things aside. Maybe all the food things aside. However God leads you. But join in. Be a part of a fasting. But we're not doing it so others see us. We're doing it to seek God for 2020 and beyond, for this next decade that's ahead of us, to get his direction, his wisdom, his heart. We're fasting not to make him do something or twist his arm, but we're fasting to be in a position where we can hear his voice, where we can put aside natural things so that we can take a hold of spiritual things. That's the reason for fasting. It isn't so that you just, you know, skip meals. It isn't so that you can lose weight, although that's a good thing for most of us. But it's to seek God and seek his kingdom first. So when it comes to fasting, he says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. For they disfigure their faces and their fasting may be seen by others. But truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, all these things, all of these three priorities, the giving priority, the praying priority, and the fasting priority, he said, when you do it. But all of those priorities, he deals with hypocrisy. So what does that mean? That means he's looking for a right heart about it. So, I mean, if you're just going to do a religious fast, don't fast. I mean, just forget it. If you're going to say a religious prayer, just don't bother God with it, because he's not into religious prayers, because he sees what's in your heart anyway. If you're going to give, don't be religious about your giving, but be God-focused about your giving. Seek him. Ask him. Show me what to give. If he asks you to sacrifice, then sacrifice. If he asks you to give above what you normally do, give above what you normally do. But listen to his voice. Many times, you know, we've been afraid to ask him what to give because we know he's going to tell us. Should I help that person? Of course you should help that person. Are you crazy? I told you to help that person. I said it in my word. Amen?
Amen.
So, again, the three priorities, he's saying when. That means it's a priority. It's not a if. But you have to decide where you are in that picture. And above all, we're supposed to seek first the kingdom of God. So then he goes from giving, praying, fasting, into laying up treasures. Listen to what he has to say. And we'll be landing the plane here in a minute. Do not lay up yourselves treasures on earth, for moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up your treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. So here's a clue. In living your life and trying to find out where your heart is, just look for where your treasure is. If you want to find out where your heart is, look at your checking ledger, or your if you got it computerized, do a report. You know, they do reports on those things. If you got your checking in your computer, money manager program software, do a report to show you where your money is going. Because it's an indicator of where your heart is at. If all of your money is going to your new car, maybe your heart is in your new car. If all of your money is going into your entertainment, maybe entertainment is your life and not Jesus. But it's an indicator. So he's saying, and that's just the money example, there's the rest of your life that counts too, because it's not just about your money. How are you investing your time? How are you investing your treasure? How are you investing your resource, the resource of yourself? Are you invested in kingdom things? Or are you invested in it only in worldly things, the things that are about me, myself, and I? The unholy trinity. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Then he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, the whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. If the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for they will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and Mammon. Mammon was the god of prosperity of the heathen people. So he's saying, check your heart. Again, don't lay up treasures on earth. Lay your treasure in heaven, because that's where your reward is, if you want to live a life that's close to God. And then the next section, he talks about not being anxious. Therefore, I said, do not be anxious about life, what you should eat, what you should drink, or about your body, what you should put on. Is not life more than food, or body more than clothing? What are all the ads on your television about, on your internet about? They're about those things, right? They're enticing you to indulge in those things. None of those things are wrong to have. God created them for you to have. But if that is your life, and it's causing anxiety in you because you don't have everything that you want, it's a problem. It's an issue. It's a heart issue. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap or gather into barns, yet your Father in heaven feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So in other words, he's saying, don't you believe that I'm going to take care of you? Don't you believe that I can see your wants and your desires as well as your needs, and that I can fill those things? He said, my way is the best way. If you'll go my way, you won't have to be anxious about those things. You know, one of the things is, when you have a lot of money, then you got to protect it. If it's stored away somewhere, is it in a safe place? Is the bank a safe place? Is an investment the safe place? Is under your pillow a safe place? Where is your money safe? I have news for you. It's not safe anywhere. Because the banks can close. The thief can come and get under your pillow. Investments can collapse. It's not safe there. But if you listen to God, he will show you where to put your money and your things and put them in a safe place. He will guide you and direct you so that it's there for you when you need it. And if you've invested in heaven, he has a promise for you, because Jesus said in Luke 6:38, give, and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men pour into your laps. He said, if you bring the tithes into the storehouse, there'll be an open heaven over you that'll pour out blessings more than you have room enough to receive. So when every other institution fails, God doesn't fail. If the economy goes south or north or east or west or up or down, God is the place to put your trust because he's your source of everything. You could lose everything tomorrow and God could replace it the next day. He's able, he's willing, and he's promised. So you're going to hold him to his promise and trust him? Don't be anxious, he says. Verse 31, he says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, the heathen, seek after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows you need them all. Then verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That's a great way to live. If you live thinking about tomorrow or thinking about yesterday, it can drive you crazy. But if you understand that I can take care of today because I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me, God is for me, who can be against me? If God is my helper, I shall not be afraid of what man shall do or say because he's my helper. If you can live like that day to day, you can be in a place with God and have victory. Being a giver, being a prayer, being a faster, and following after the leading of his Holy Spirit, you have victory. So we're going to take a few minutes and break up into small groups for just 15 minutes. And in your flyer, there's a time we're going to go to the next thing. So finish up your group quick and reassemble. All right, it's a great year. 2020 is a great year to live. It's a great year to give. It's a great year to fast. It's a great year to pray. God is an awesome and wonderful God, and he wants to bless you more than ever before. And the reason is because there's another generation waiting for you to bring the gospel to them, to bring the life of God to them, to bring hope and joy to them, to bring deliverance to them. You get the opportunity to do that, and it is exciting to live that way. So I also want to thank those who have joined us by podcast. We've had over 4,000 downloads and listens this past year. And so if these messages are blessing you, if these messages are a blessing to you and to your family, and you want to invest, you can go to mfhfw.com or .org, either one. And there's a place there where you can give online. So God bless you. Thank you for joining us. And we hope that this message was a blessing to you as well. So let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for your word not returning empty. We thank you that it accomplishes what you please. It's prospering in our hearts where you've sent it. And we just ask you, Lord, that by the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you will lead us this year to have a generous life, a giving life like never before. That you will lead us this year, Lord, to have a prayer life like never before. And that you will lead us this year, Lord, to have a fasted life like never before. Thank you, Father, for making opportunities to seek after you, for having mercies, that your mercies are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. For we give you all the glory and all the honor and praise. And we're so grateful for what Jesus did for us on the cross, that he died there for our forgiveness, for our deliverance, for our salvation, for our healing. And Father, thank you that he reconciled us to you so that we can have that relationship with you. In Jesus' name, we pray all of these things and give you the glory, honor, and praise. And everybody said, amen. Praise the Lord.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.